So we are finishing this evening our little small series on God is Able. And I'm a little sorry to come to it, to the end, but the Lord, I think, has maybe something else for us after this. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been an encouragement to me. It's been convicting. You study these things after long enough, then you realize that the problem on getting answers is not on God's end, is it? But it's always encouraging to look at such things as we find in the Scripture to build our faith. Now, tonight we're in Ephesians, the third chapter, and this seemed like the logical place and the logical verse to end this little series on. And as we say, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 20, and we'll add 21 to it, which ends the chapter. Paul here says this, "Now to him who is able," and there's our thought. And remember, the word able could be translated power. He has the power to do this. "To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Now, is it A or A? Amen. Roy Dean answered for us. As we've done before, I'd like to just sort of break this statement down and look at it almost word by word, because there is real encouragement in doing this. He says here that God is able to do what we ask. That's the very least. If you take out all the extraneous verbiage, then you come down to this thought: he is able to do what we ask. And you can look and find that all over the Scripture without the statement being made. You see the truth being worked out. When God's people, for instance, in the wilderness asked for meat. I mean, this was no easy thing. There wasn't a Kroger next door or Brookshire Brothers down the way. They were in the middle of a howling wilderness, and they say, "We want meat to eat." And what did the Lord do? I mean, you go look at that, and he said, "All right, not a day, not a week, but a month. You're going to eat this stuff until you're just sick of it. I'm going to give you so much meat." And he did. He brought that to pass. He has the power to do it. When Elijah, at the end of 3.5 years of rainlessness, imagine that, asked for rain, what did the Lord do? He sent it. There comes a cloud the size of a man's hand up over the Mediterranean heading towards the land of promise. And Elijah says to Ahab, "You better get on back down to your place, because there's the sound of an abundance of rain." It wasn't long before the sky was black and the wind was strong. God sent rain. He was able to do it. When the first church, make this a bit more contemporary, when the first church were commanded not to preach, and their leaders were threatened and even mistreated by the high priest, they go back to their fellows in the church, and what they ask God for help. And what does the Lord do? He fills them with the Spirit again, and he grants them such power that abundant miracles happen, the place is shaken, the people are filled, and the gospel goes out in more power than ever. God can give help. And so this is, again, you can think of your own illustrations, and they're all through the Scripture from cover to cover. God is able to do what we ask of him. And Paul didn't say just that, does he? He's able to do what we think. Now, this is harder to illustrate, because often we don't dare ask what we think. We can ask something that we are pressed into, like we saw with dear old Jacob. But then there are thoughts that go through your head that you don't dare put into prayer because it just seemed too fantastic. Well, so I say it's a little harder to illustrate this, but God's thoughts will sometimes come into the thoughts and the hearts of God's people. Suddenly they come, and you might say, well, where did this come from? And yet you realize here's a thought, and they find themselves asking it. And it may be something out of the blue, like there you stand in front of the body of water, and the Egyptians are behind you, and you're hemmed in by mountains left and right, and there's nothing in front of you but water. What do you do? Well, Lord, would you split this thing and let us go through dry shod? And he does that, doesn't he? Or when they're standing there in the land of promise trying to chase your enemies and the sun looks like it might be going down and your enemies are getting away, would it cross your mind to think, oh, Lord, let the sun stand still? Never. It would never cross your mind. This God put into the heart and mind of Joshua, and he just holds his hands up and commands that orb, and it just hangs there. Don't ask me how, but it just hangs there. And the moon, too, it's wherever it was at that point. Everything just stops, and Israel has another day to pursue her enemies. Or how about this for a thought? Paul at prayer. Would you dare ask some of the things that Paul asks? Look at verse 14. Let's go back and read this thought. Here is an illustration of a man that's got a thought. And he's going to ask this thought. And he's been highly criticized for this because they think, oh, this is just hyperbole. This is just too far out there. This is far too much. Paul, your emotions are getting away from your spirituality. They're championing you. They're mastering you. But are they? If he is able to do what we think, then listen to this thought. Verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, we could think that thought, couldn't we? Oh, God, give me help. How many times have we prayed that? Let's go on with them. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, amen. Let's prepare a little room for Christ to dwell there in our hearts. And he will do so by faith. But Paul's not through. We may want to say, oh, that's a sweet prayer. Let's pray that and ask the Lord to say his amen to that. But Paul's not through. You, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Amen. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Say to my soul, I am thy best friend. Say to my soul, I am the lover of your soul. Say to my soul, I will redeem you to myself. And all these things, we say, amen. I want the love of Christ that passes knowledge to fill me up. But he goes on. That you may be, the end of verse 19, filled up to all the fullness of God. I hardly have words for that other than Paul says it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he pens this, he thinks this, and he's praying it for the Ephesians, and I think also for all the churches that we might know this. We might know Christ so well that he's not just an abstraction to us. He's not just some remote personage in history or someone up there, but he is so dear and so near and so real to us, he absolutely commandeers the heart. Now, don't let selfishness or jealousy steer you away from such thing. You think, oh, no, I want my wife to have all my heart. I want to have all her heart, and I want her to have all my heart. Look, the only way you'll ever get the full heart of your wife and the full heart of your husband is if they are given to Jesus. That's what liberates the heart. That's what sets the heart free. That's what emancipates true emotion. And so this is Paul is praying. It's not necessarily about husbands and wives here, but he's praying about you and me knowing the depths of God until we're filled up and overflowing. We're just standing under the spigot, if you will, and it's running, and our little cup is full, and it just keeps running, and it starts running over. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Now, Paul doesn't stop there. We're back to his statement here. God is able to do what we ask and what we think. But no. He's able to do all of it. All that we ask. He's able to do all that we think. Can you therefore put a limit on things? No, it just means if you can ask it, he can do it. If you can think it, he is able. And so you think, what can God not do? If he can do all of that, and it's addressed to any number of people, and that's any number of askings and any number of thinkings, and yet Paul says that God is up for that challenge and he is able to match it. In fact, it is no challenge at all to the Most High. And so he doesn't stop there, though. He wants to hammer this in. And I like Jeff's illustration of just beating the nail until it's so far out of sight that it's really in the wood. Now, I've reworded it, but that's kind of what he will say from time to time. Beat the tar out of this nail. All right. He's able to do all that we ask or think. He's able to do beyond that, right? Let's work backwards and get the full weight of these words. He's able to work. He's able to do. He's able to supply. He's able to answer beyond all that we ask or think. Okay? And so I've thought and I've asked and I have exhausted myself, and Paul assures me that God is able to do that and he's able to go beyond. He can add to that what Roy Dean thinks. He can add to that what Tom thinks or what Sam thinks or Steve. And he can do all of that. He's able to do beyond all that we ask or think. No, that's not enough for Paul. Abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He just keeps coming, doesn't it? One reason I think that the Lord hasn't returned and that we have so many generations that's come and gone is to prove this principle before the sons of men. Just that his power is not limited, that his heart is not constrained within him, that with each generation he can meet the need and answer the prayer and grant the desire and bless the heart, and it just keeps coming. It's a testimony to how great our God is. Now, he's not through with that. Exceeding that. And so we have exceeding, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. Now, Paul adds this thought. And I like the way the dear old Dr. Lloyd-Jones interprets this. And he says he's going to make it real applicable to us. He's going to bring it down to the subjective level. If you think he's talking theory here, let's bring it down to stuff that we understand. He says, according to the power that works within us. This is something that we understand, that we can grasp. There is a power at work within us. He is referencing the power of God. He says, and let me explain what I mean. Now, look backward in this same chapter, chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we'll listen to what Paul says in verse 7 and 8. He said, I was made a minister through the gospel according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And there's our word. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And here you have this fire-breathing Pharisee who says, if I want to serve God today, I have to go find a Christian and persecute him. I have to stomp this out. I have to stop it. But now look at him. Something so remarkable has happened that he is now, I'll say, the leading proponent of the faith he tried to stamp out. And he is the one that has gone light years ahead of the rest of the Jewish people. And he said, no, God is doing this also among Gentiles. And he's bringing them in. He is grafting them in until we have one great, glorious, happy family, the people of God. Ah, Paul, isn't your Jewishness getting in the way? Not anymore. Isn't your constricted worldview getting in the way? No longer. What happened? The power of God has changed me. And he says, that's the power that is accessible to us when we pray. That power that changes us. And you say, well, that's Paul. Look up in chapter 2. And if you are a Christian, this is what's happened to you. Listen. You verse 1 of chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You see that? You were dead in sin. You were enslaved by the devil. You were moved around by the spirit of the world. However, the world was thinking and moving, so you went and so I went. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I in Christ have had a Lazarus experience. We were utterly dead. And Jesus comes to us in our deadness, and our spiritual deadness, and he calls us by name. Come forth. Come forth. And we rise out of that deadness, and we walk in newness of life. And Paul says, and we've even been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. We are, verse 10, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are living examples of the power of God. We are those who have tasted of it. Have you ever felt the Spirit dealing with you, convicting you, blessing you, speaking to you, teaching you, guiding you? This is what Paul says. You who were dead now know God. And that's the power that he's referencing here. He says, this is what's available to us because it's already been at work. You know it. It's no abstraction. So we say, he is able. He is able to do all that I ask or think. No, he's able to do beyond all that I ask or think. No, he's able to do abundantly beyond. No, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And I know it because in my heart, there's the voice of the living God. And he's speaking and blessing and encouraging. And he's changing me from glory to glory. We just about run out of time, but I brought some things to pass out. It's a hymn. It's a John Newton hymn, and it touches upon this very thought. And you're familiar with maybe two lines of this, but I thought we'd read this in closing our little series here. This is Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Everybody got a copy? Yeah, that's all right. Helps out here, Sam. Thank you. Did I print enough? Just barely? Whew. There we go. We got it. All right. This is a John Newton hymn. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. What does he mean? Thy suit? Press your garments? No. He's talking about the argument that you're going to plead before God. You're going to court. You're going before the judge. You're going to appeal your case. Prepare. Okay. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. If you can get around his construction of the English language, this will bless you. Thou art coming to a king. Remember this? Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Can he do that? He can go beyond that. Lord, I come to thee for rest. Take possession of my breast. There thy blood-bought right maintain and without a rival reign. Yes, he can do more, can't he? As the image in the glass answers the beholder's face, thus unto my heart appear. Print thine own resemblance there. While I am a pilgrim here, let thy love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Show me what I have to do every hour my strength renew. Let me live a life of faith. Let me die thy people's death. This is what Balaam said. Let me die the death of the righteous. But you've got to live the life of the righteous, don't you? And he is able to do that in his people. Well, let's bring some large petitions to our king because he is able. Let's pray.